Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for an opportunity to meditate along the lines of humility. We do ask, Lord, that you would speak to us about our own heart. Lord, help us not to look at others and in the sense of, well, that might be their need, but Lord, show us the mirror of your word. Lord, help us to see ourselves in the light of Scripture. And then, Lord, deal with us about the need for us to humble ourselves. And, Lord, to grow in this humility so that we could be more and more like Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would have your way in this service. We pray that you would be glorified. Help us to lift up Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Pride is our greatest problem. I know a lot of us would think that sin is our greatest problem. But the reason that we sin is because of pride.
Amen.
If we really had a right view of God, and we were as humble as we ought to be, we would not sin as often as we do sin. Because we would know it's not my life to live as I please. I'm to be yielded to my Creator in every way. But we have been so deformed in our thinking that we really think our life is to be lived any way we want to live it. We can move to whatever town we want to move to. We can work at whatever job we want to work. We can marry whoever we want to marry. And on and on and on it goes. We think we are the God of our own life. And that's what's causing us so much problems. None of us really understand how corrupt and cancerous pride is. Now, one of the reasons is we almost kind of encourage it. You know, we teach our children to be kind of prideful. We want pride in our nation. And there are some aspects that you should want to do a good job. You should want to honor Christ as you labor. But really, pride is something you and I should be deathly afraid of. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, God said there are six things, yea, seven, that he hates. Interesting that God would say, there are things that I hate. Often when you think of God, you don't think of God as angry or hating things or God being something bothering God so much that he says it is an abomination. It makes me, I hate that so much it makes me sick. Well, Proverbs chapter 6 lists seven things that God hates in verse 17. And at the top of that list, seven, is a proud look. One time I shared with Brother Michael, there are only four reasons why someone will not give their heart to Christ. They will not be saved. If you present the gospel to them and they say, well, not now. There's usually only four reasons why they will not receive Jesus. One is they don't know how, they don't know what it means to be saved, and it's our job to explain that. Two is they don't think they can live the Christian life. They don't want to be a hypocrite. And they've seen others who claim that they are Christians and really live poor examples of what Christianity is, not examples at all. And they say, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to say I know Jesus and then live like a devil. The third reason is they have some sin in their life they refuse to give up. And then the fourth is they are just too prideful to bend the knee. When I shared those four with Brother Michael, he said, you know, really all of those are pride. I don't think I can live the Christian life. That's a prideful statement. Isn't it? There's something I don't want to give up. That's a prideful statement. even the fact that you don't know. You could know if you had a heart to know. Amen?
Right.
And of course, the last is obvious. Well, the six things, that seven things he mentions here in Proverbs chapter 1, they're almost along those same lines. But he begins with a proud look. Then he moves to a lying tongue. Why do most people lie? Because they're embarrassed about the truth. Right? They don't want nobody to know what they actually did, so they lie, and the reason they lie is because of pride. And not only does it say a lying tongue, he said hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, that is, here you're trying to testify whether something's true on the behalf of someone else and you lie about it. Think of the false witnesses that came against Jesus. They didn't tell the truth about Jesus, did they? And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are seven things God said, I hate. These are things that are just, I despise these things. I despise a proud look. Most of us spend a lot of time on our outward appearance. Right? We are really consumed with how we appear before the eyes of others. In Exodus, we find a prideful man. His name is, he's the king, or he's the Pharaoh. And God has come to Pharaoh, and this is the heart of the world. And God said to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. And in chapter 5 of Exodus, do you remember the response of Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Right? He basically was saying, why does he think that he can tell me what to do? I'm ruler over Egypt. Does he think he's greater than I am? In Exodus chapter 5, these are his words. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And God sends 10 plagues throughout the land of Egypt. And the purpose of these plagues are to humble Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. God is going to show that he is the only true God, and the false gods that they worship are no gods at all. And they're getting to the end of the plague. And the Bible says this in Exodus 10 verse 3. Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God, the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh's problem really is the same problem that we all have. Because God is coming to us and he asks certain things of us, and instead of us quickly saying yes to our God, we filibuster, we murmur, we hesitate. You know, we just say, Lord, give me some time to work on this. All of those are really the wrong response. In Isaiah chapter 14, we're told about this beautiful angel that rebelled against God in heaven. And five times Lucifer said, I will. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And when we insist on doing what we want, we are more like the devil than what we want to believe.
Amen.
If we were to compare ourselves with the devil this morning, I think all of us would be embarrassed that, don't compare me with the devil, preacher. But yet, our hearts are much more like his heart.
Help us, Lord.
Because we are willful in our lives and we want to do our own thing instead of doing what our Creator and our Savior has instructed for us to do. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Pride in us is acting like the devil. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above.
That's right.
As long as you're looking down on others, you can't see anything that's above you, right?
Amen.
And so I want you to consider what Paul wrote to the Philippians. This was a church of joy, but there also was some difficulty in the body. And we see in the epistles that of the New Testament, they were trying to handle these problems that were in different groups of believers. And notice, first of all, the example. I'm going to move to the example and then get back to the exhortation where Paul said we're to have the same mind that Christ had.
Amen.
The example that Paul gives is Jesus.
Yes.
And by the way, he is the ultimate example about living a humble life. It's only wanting to do what the Father wants him to do. He's the perfect example of humility. And what example that is, amen? Paul said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said, what you and I need to do as Christians is we need to take up the mindset of Christ. We need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to think like Jesus thought.
Yes.
And how Jesus thought is completely different than how the world thinks.
Yes.
And so if we would put on the mind of Christ, then we would be much more like God wants us to be. And I would say that we would see greater joy in our Christian life. We think that joy comes from doing what I want to do. You know, even little children, they think, I have this toy, and if anybody takes my toy, it's just going to ruin my day. And so it's mine, mine, mine. And they don't realize how corrupting their heart is becoming when they become so self-centered and selfish. Right. Really, they'll find greater joy in giving than receiving, right, later on in their life. But as a little child, they don't understand that. It bothers me to see it in my grandbabies, you know. They have a toy, mom and dad just bought them, you know, and nobody else has that toy, and they bring it over to the house, and boy, it is, don't touch my toy. And we're all a lot like that, aren't we? Remember that Jesus is the pre-existing one. When you think about the humility of Christ, it's shocking to us. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? When you're talking about Jesus, you're not just talking about mere man. You're talking about a miraculous being, God that became a man. Now you and I, gods don't do that. Right? They are way up there. They don't want to come down here. In the Muslim faith, you'll probably be hearing more about the Muslim faith in days to come. But they say Allah doesn't even come down to earth. He's so much greater than the earth, he doesn't even come down to this world. And then look at Jesus. Not only did he come down to the heavens, he came down to the earth itself. And he was so humble, God was so humble that he robed himself in flesh. And don't ever forget this, he is in the form of God, the likeness of God. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and all things were made by Him. Amen?
Amen.
And without him, there was nothing made that was made. And verse 14 of John's gospel says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And he's pretty plain about that. Amen?
Amen.
But have you stopped and given that much thought? The incarnation? There's a passage in the Psalms that says it humbles God to look down upon men. And yet Jesus went even further than that. Not just to look down upon men, but he became a man through the Virgin Mary's womb. So yes, he is God. But that next little phrase is often hard to get a hold of, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you read many different translations, it tries to say something along these lines that he did not hold on to divinity when he became a man. He did not live depending on his divinity. He lived just as any other man would live.
Amen.
Now again, if you don't, that's true humility, amen?
Amen?
That God would step off the throne of the universe, enter into this world as an infant in, you know, even being formed in his mother's womb, birth.
Amen.
I don't know of any humility that's like that. And then as he lived down here, he said, I'm going to set aside my all-knowing. I'm going to set aside my all-power. He set aside certainly his all presence everywhere at all times.
Yes.
Right?
Right?
And you know how he lived? He lived 100% dependent upon the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Amen.
I think that's more marvelous than what we even can comprehend.
No.
That God would go to such length because he loved us to rescue us from our sins, that he would actually come down to earth and robe himself in flesh. What great humility. That's the kind of life that God wants each of us to pursue and to live.
Amen.
To live a humble life. Not an exalted life, but a humble life, a sacrificial life, a life that is loving toward others. It's giving toward others.
Amen.
Why did God send his son into the world? He sent his son into the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest gift that God's ever given. Hear the words of Jesus often. I've recorded a few of what Jesus said. In John 5 verse 19, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, he could have been an independent, right? He could have been prideful. But he said, no, I want to show you how you're supposed to live, and I'm living here only doing what the Father wants me to do, and I will do nothing separate from his will. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. Again, nothing independent of the Father's will. The rest of that verse says, because I seek not my own will. That's how you can understand what he says. I can do nothing of my own self. I can of my own self do nothing. He clarifies that in the rest of that verse by saying, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's great humility, amen? Verse 36 says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. John 6, 38, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus didn't just talk about humility. He didn't just tell others to be humble. You know, a lot of people, we like doing that, don't we? We write books about humility. Mine's pretty long, you know. I'm joking, I haven't. And we talk about humility and we sing about humility and we want everybody to be humble. But Jesus didn't just talk about it. He lived it. Amen. Quick, let me just remind you, he lived it in his own birth. When he was born in a stable, wrapped in rags and laid in a feeding trough. Not in a palace, not in a plush bed, not with silk apparel. I think the fact of where he was born said much about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That he would step off the throne of the universe and be born and put in a cow's trough, wrapped in rags. Now, if you had that choice, if you were who he is, you stepped down, you came to this earth, I think a lot of us would say, you know, I want a little better start than that. Not our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And then in his behavior, his conduct, he was humble with his disciples. In John 13, Jesus rose from supper, wrapped a towel around his waist and took water, poured it into a basin, and he started going from one disciple to the next. What was he doing? Y'all remember what he was doing?
Washing
their feet. That was the job of the lowest servant in the household. Isn't that right? The lowest servant, that was his job. And Jesus said, I am willing to do the lowest servant's job. Remember, he even got to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you can't wash. I should be washing your feet, is what Peter was doing.
Yep.
Or he said, Peter, let me wash your feet.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
And then he said, what I've done, I've given you an example that you should do likewise. Or also, amen?
Amen.
But it wasn't just in his washing his disciples' feet. Remember when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And it says it was a humble way to enter Jerusalem. He didn't ride in on a steed. He didn't say, look at me, I'm king. He rode in on a donkey, the most humbling act that he could, even as he was being praised by those who finally said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And then his brutal death, Paul mentions this in Philippians. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But what kind of death? You know, at the end of the life, you know, you've lived a long life and you just, your heart grows tired and where you lay down at night, you wake up in heaven. No, that wasn't the death that he surrendered to. It was the most brutal death that you could die. And when you read about Calvary, you can't forget about the beatings and the crown of thorns and the scourging that Jesus went through, and then being nailed to a cross, hanging between heaven and earth. That's great humility. Amen?
Amen.
Despite all the fake trials and false accusations. How many of y'all would, I mean, you're there, and he says, hey, Mr. Bob, you did that. You know what I would say? I did not do that. I would be indignant. Don't tell me I did that. I did not do that. Why would I fight so much on that? Because I don't want to be accused falsely. Pride didn't want to take on something that it did not do. And yet Jesus, when being accused like that, never said a word. Let me move quickly because we're running out of time faster than what I... Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. And you shall find rest for your souls. You see, what we're doing is we're trying to gain stuff and climb the ladder and get more. And it is wearing our souls out. Our souls are thin because we keep pushing for things we want and we don't even care if it's God's will or not. Jesus said, you want to enjoy life? And then follow after me in my footsteps. Here's the exhortation. Look at the call. There's a call to unity. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I don't know if there was tension in that church, but I know in the body of Christ all over the globe, there's tension in the body of Christ today. Is that true or not? I mean, this Christian group going after this Christian group, and these saying you're not a Christian, and them saying, what do you mean I'm not a Christian? And I'm not talking about the cults here, because they are not followers of Christ. I'm talking about true born-again believers. There's so much division in the church. And you say, preacher, why are there so many different denominations and so much division? And there's one word for that: pride. People always have to be right. And if you're not going to line up with the way I think, then I'll take my marbles and go somewhere else. And how many of y'all know this? In towns all over the country, there's the First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Third Baptist Church, you know. And usually one gets started because one group in that church got angry with another group in that church. And they said, well, we're not going to fellowship with y'all no more. Right? I've heard, you've heard these things as well. I've heard of churches splitting because they couldn't agree on the color of a bus. One wanted it colored this, another group wanted it colored this, and I'm thinking to myself, color it polka dots. Who cares about the color of a... But it's so easy for us to get caught up in these things that are meaningless. Because of pride. I want my way. By the way, we have that also in our homes. In Psalms 133, listen to what the psalmist said. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What keeps unity in a church? What keeps unity in a home? Humility. Sadly, sometimes even in our Christian homes, there's more flesh that's evident in that home than is spirit. I thought of Paul's writings to the Galatians, and he lists some of the things of the flesh. And he said, the flesh has variance or contentions, emulations, jealousies, wrath, strife, that's self-ambitions, seditions. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, corrupt communication shouldn't proceed out of our mouth. And often, sometimes that's found in the home. You know, two Christians, people who know the Lord together, and there's no fellowship in the home of two born-again believers. You would not think that would be possible. Would you say, well, there, that's a believer, and that's a believer. You know why there is headbutting and contention? Because the writer in Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. You know why we get in long, drawn-out arguments? Because somebody has to win, and I'm not going to lose this one. Right? I mean, I've lost all the other ones. This one I am not going to lose. And then when you determine that, guess what? You lose anyway. Even if you win, you lose. So here's the exhortation. What's the cost? It cost us our pride. Instead of what about me-ism, what about me, though? What about me? Well, what about me? What are you going to do for me? What about me? When you find yourself doing that, you need to slap yourself. Man, that's pride. All that is pride. If I'm saying me, 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 it's saying I. It is pride, pride, pride. I'm arguing because I want to win. I want my way. I'm not much better than the child that said mine. And Paul said, you could solve this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we could learn to live in our homes to bless our wife or to bless our husband, what a home that would be. If we can learn to live in our church to bless others, how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I pray for you? What a church that would be.
Amen. It'd be a church like this one.
It'd be a church that would impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it?
Amen.
You say, preacher, but every time I try that, it seems like they just take and take and take. And let me just say this to you. This may be a statement like I share with some Sister Alice and Brother Lewis. I said, you know, you think about it, you're getting younger and younger. And Sister Alice said, no way. So, well, when you get to heaven, you get a new body. But this may be one of those statements you're like, well, let me think about that a little bit, preacher. But even if you're living with someone who says, yes, I'll take and take and take and take and never give, you may find out that you're more blessed than anybody else. You say, how's that, preacher? Because God has called you to be humble in that circumstance. Remember what Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He had a thorn in the flesh and he said, God, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this. Change this. And God said, I'm not going to change that. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. How are you ever going to learn to be humble if everybody around you is humble? You live in a world that's going to challenge your humility all the time. But God will be gracious to some of you and put people in your lives that will constantly challenge whether or not you're going to respond in humility or not. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says this in verse 10, therefore I'll take pleasure in, listen to the list he gives. He's not just talking about his flesh anymore. Infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Why would he take pleasure in necessities? Because it's weakness. It's an opportunity to say no to the flesh and die to self. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You're not strong because you won the argument or you won the debate. A lot of times you're strong when you lose it. When you give up. When you think about someone else other than yourself. And you try to meet their needs. This is not going to happen for anybody who does not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. This can only happen to people who have met Jesus and they know Christ and the power of salvation. Amen?
Amen?
If you haven't been saved, it starts by humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I can't save myself. Jesus, please save me. That's where it starts. Amen?
Amen.
But after that initial beginning, pray that God would continue that gracious work in us and make us more and more like the Savior all the time. Amen?
Amen.
God help us to be truly humble. Let's pray. Father, let's stand our feet. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to bless us today. Help us. Lord, help us not to be soon forgetful of your word. And Lord, help us to do your will this morning. Lord, if there are things in our life that we need to lay on the altar and say, God, I'm tired of trying to win. I'm tired of fighting. Lord, I just want to trust you and die to self, live as Jesus wants me to live. Lord, help those believers to come and say, yes, Lord, I lay my life in your hands. I trust you with the outcome. Just help me to do your will. And Lord, if there are those among us that are unsaved, would you please call them to Jesus this morning that they would be saved? Bless in this invitation, Father, please. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.